hadn't planned on asking this question, but maybe I'll ask you a question and maybe feel free to answer the question because it would make it really helpful not to have silence. The question is this. How would I phrase it? When you think of the Holy Spirit moving in your life, or what do you think of, or what thoughts come to your mind when you think of being overwhelmed by the Spirit of God? What would some of the things that would come to your mind? Anyone willing to shout something out? Okay. Okay.
I would just say a sense of I must respond.
A sense of I must respond.
We're reading through the scriptures and something that you read on a regular basis or seen before, all of a sudden becomes more illuminated.
So reading through the scripture and you've read something many, many times, and all of a sudden there's that time you read it and something just really ministers to your heart in a way that it hasn't in the past. Yes? Right. Yeah, the Spirit moves in us and we want to tell others. Yeah. What's that? Vibrant and compelling. Anything else? Corey.
I was up really late last night. It was like 1:30 in the morning, 2 o'clock, and the stars were just like brighter than I've ever seen. And it just makes you feel like the Spirit of the Lord makes you go, wow.
So seeing God's creation and its vastness and being overwhelmed by it. Yeah. Gary. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 25 says this: "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say to you, brothers and sisters, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires," some versions there will say lusts. So the lusts of the flesh. And when we think lusts, we automatically think, sometimes we go to thinking of sexual things, intimacy things. But this is just desires. "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies." That word orgies actually is referring back to drunkenness, where people, and the idea of gluttony, that's what it means. "And things like these, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let me pray. Father, would you give us insight into this passage this morning of what it means to live life in the Spirit. So I pray that you would help me. I pray that you would bring things to my mind that I've read that I have forgotten or that aren't in my notes that need to be said, scriptures to mind. And God, if there's things that shouldn't be said, that you would also make that evident and clear. God, if there's questions that need to be asked this morning for clarity, I pray that you would give my brothers and sisters freedom to ask those questions as we seek to understand what it means to live a life pleasing to you. So help us now, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. As I read this passage, there's a word that came to my mind, or something that I got thinking of, and it was this word of direction. Direction. Direction determines where we go and where we'll end up. And so I began to think of Jesus when he was on the Sea of Galilee and he asks some fishermen a question. Actually, he doesn't ask them a question. He commands them to do something. Do you know what it is? Follow me. So follow me implies a direction, right? They were doing something here. Jesus says, follow me. And they changed the story. They left everything and they followed Jesus. Different direction. Or I think of Jesus saying to those who are weary and heavy laden, what does he say to the weary and heavy laden? He says, come to me and I will give you rest. That's direction. I think of Jesus when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Direction. And so the big question that I'm asking you this morning and that I've been asking myself this morning is, what direction am I going? I don't mean physical direction. Well, what direction am I going in my heart, towards life or not towards life? All these things Jesus said and these words that he said moved people, and those who really listened and heard them changed the direction of their lives. And this morning as we've read through this, there's direction here. Listen to three different places. The very first thing, verse 16, it says, we are to walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Direction. Verse 18, we are to be led by the Spirit. Direction. Verse 25, we are to live by the Spirit. So this theme of direction kept coming up as I was reading this. Paul, and he's drawing a contrast here of how you walk, how you live out your life. What do you desire? What moves you deep down in your inner being? That you have passions, that you have desires. Are they coming from the Spirit? Or are they from the flesh? Because you can be led and walk by the flesh. You can be led by the flesh. And you can be led by the passions and desires. Or live according to the flesh. And for the flesh. So direction, it's our struggle. Our hearts are constantly being swayed in a direction. And that direction that we go flows out of what you desire. So we think about, you always think like the terms about the will, right? But you realize that your actions, the will, that the action that you take follows your desire. Your will is subject to your desires. And that's what Paul's trying to make us here. Every day we make decisions, we make choices, we move our feet to live our lives in a certain direction. And that direction is determined by the desires that you have within you. In Galatians 6:8, later on, Paul says this. He says, for the one who sows puts efforts into his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap from the Spirit reap eternal life. And he's been talking about freedom and bondage all through this part. The flesh and its desires will lead you and I into all kinds of these little small deaths. It will lead you in a direction that's away from life. It's away from the Spirit. It's not into a life of freedom. Because the desires of the Spirit are the desires of Christ. They are desires of God. And they are to lead you in a way that's everlasting, from death to Christ life. And so the Spirit leads us into freedom, where the flesh and the desires of the flesh lead us into bondage and despair. In Hebrews 3:12, it says this: "Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart." So that's the opposite of faith, leading you to fall away from the living God. There's direction again. There's this battle within our hearts as Christians, a battle between the desires of the flesh and desires of the Spirit. So for those of you who have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, I think you're quite aware of that battle. This battle is the challenge of, what direction am I going to live my life? It's a battle of desires deep within my heart, the desires of the flesh that move me in a direction away from God, from the things of God, from the glory of God, from a life that's pleasing to God. And then there's desires of the Spirit that move me towards God, to pleasing God, to glorifying God. And yet the fleshly desires seek to convince you and I that peace or joy or salvation can be found outside of Jesus. That purpose can be found outside of pleasing God. And the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit of Christ. In verse 17, he says it so clearly: "For the desires of the flesh are against, in opposition to the Spirit." And the desire of the Spirit are against the flesh, in opposition to the flesh. There's a battle. So my question is what are the desires? How do you know if the desires that you have in your heart are of the Spirit or of the flesh? Because I want to know this, because the wrong desires will determine my direction, and they'll determine my freedom and your freedom. How do you change your desires? How do you change your desires? How do you walk by the Spirit? How are you led by the Spirit? How do you live by the Spirit? Well, it's a lifelong process. And yet it seems to be all connected to our desires. He says in verse 16, "But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." So he's saying that if I'm walking by the Spirit, according to the desires of the Spirit, then I'm not going to gratify the desires of my flesh. Jesus would say something: you can't serve God and mammon, right? You can't have a divided heart. You either love one and hate the other, or... I think Paul is taking all this and he's regurgitating it in another way for these Galatians to understand it. Desires or lusts, as some versions use. A lust or a desire is an inordinate desire. In other means, it's an all-consuming desire for something. It's what you think of most. It's what captivates your heart most. You want to know what the desires of your heart, listen to what you talk of most. And those desires that are all consuming, that are just, that are always there, always in our minds, we're always thinking of, they produce in you and I an all controlling and consuming drive and longing for something. And they become so strong, these desires become so strong within us that they begin to control us. They're so strong that you and I will seek to fulfill those desires, to gratify those desires, to have those desires satisfied. And that moves you to take steps in a direction for that satisfaction. So, fleshly desires move us away from God. It's like the prodigal son or daughter, where they take the blessing of the father, and then they use that blessing, that freedom, as sons and daughters, and they use those graces that the Father has given them to spend it on their own selves, using their freedom for themselves. Like, you see that in the prodigal son. He didn't use the inheritance to go and help and bless and make his father's name more widely known. He used that freedom to gratify his own desires. He took the gifts of the Father and wanted the gifts of the Father rather than the Father himself. So even good things, family, jobs, all those good things can become ultimate things. They can become an inordinate desire where you're loving the giver more than the gift. God, I'll take what you can give me, but I really don't want you. So Galatians 5:13, it says, "For you are called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." There's a little hint there of what the flesh is about. The flesh is not about you. Or the flesh is all about you, sorry. And the Spirit makes us not think of ourselves. It's not about me. In Ephesians 4:22, it says, "To put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires." The deceitful desires thinks life is all about me, but it's all about God. Ephesians 4:23 and 24, "To be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." It's this direction again for the mind. Romans 8:7-8, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And then verse 9 of Romans 8 is so encouraging. "But you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him and cannot please God." Well, that seems brutal. John 16:14, "He," which is referring to the Holy Spirit, "will glorify me." This is Jesus speaking. So the Spirit has come to make much of Jesus, not make much of the Spirit. "He," the Spirit, "will glorify me," Jesus, "for he," the Spirit, "will take what is mine and declare it to you so that you would be captivated by it, that it would overwhelm you, that it would change your desires. You would see something more desirable than the life in the flesh." In 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18, he says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." In Galatians 4:6, upon faith in Christ, God gives us the grace of Himself, the Holy Spirit. "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.'" You have new desires now. You see that? Before, you didn't care about Father. You are cared about yourself. And now he's giving you his Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, which cries out, Abba, Father. That was the Spirit of Christ in the garden, where the weight of sin, Father, not my will, but your will be done. That's a cry, Abba, Father. That's the Spirit that he has put in you, if you are a follower of Christ, and me. There's now a desire in your and my heart to live lives pleasing to God. Why? Because we belong to him, because he has loved us in Christ. He has shed his blood for us. He's saved us. He's redeemed us. He's freed us. He's given us his righteousness. Meaning that all of the perfect obedience of Christ has now been placed on us so that the Father sees us as being perfect. If you were only in the flesh, you would not desire to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, or to live by the Spirit. You would not care about the things of God. You would not have a desire to please him. In fact, you would have a desire to be opposed to him. So just do a little internal wrestling here this morning. Do you desire to please him? That is amazing grace. Because the grace of Christ has broken through the darkness of your heart, and he's made his light shine in your heart to give you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You now have new desires. But now there's a battle. And the desires that we have determine our direction. So Paul is saying this because he wants these Galatians, these Christians, to understand that the battle is good because the battle is a sign of life. No battle, no life. Let's look at the end of verse 17. So he says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Does that not just resonate in your heart? Kids, you know, when you don't do what your mom or dad wants you to do, and you just feel this weight in your heart because you didn't do the things that you wanted to do. Or parents, you know, you don't want to be impatient with your kids when they're not feeling well or they're being annoying, which happens, you know, once in a blue moon. We don't want to get angry with those that are closest to us, but we do. Or you see a need and you want to be generous, but you hold on to those things tightly, and there's a grief in your heart because you're not doing what you want to do. Someone who does not have the Spirit is hostile to God, does not submit to God's law, or desires to please God. Indeed, they cannot. They don't have that battle. But you, Galatians, but you, Christian, this morning, you have the Spirit. You do desire to please God, even though your feet are not in line with your heart at times. But take heart, because there's a battle. There's life in your inner being. There is the Spirit of Christ. So entrust, call, walk, let him lead you, submit, abide in him. See, Paul, and then he goes on and he continues to comfort him, because you know how you feel when you don't do the things that you want to do. You might have things right now in your mind. Maybe it's a sin that you're doing and you just know you shouldn't be doing it. God's Spirit is moving in your heart, and you're beginning to condemn yourself. You're beginning to feel this weight of shame and guilt that's coming on you. But listen to what he says next. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. What does that mean? He's saying, Christian brother or sister, do not be discouraged because of your disobedience and not doing what you want to do, because you are no longer under a performance review, because the demands of the law have been fully met in the person of Christ. You are under grace. You are free in Christ, for freedom Christ has set you free. You see what he's doing here? You and I are not rejected by God because of our failures, because we've been completely accepted by God in Christ and what he's done. You're not under the law. The Father sees you as perfect and holy and complete, even though we know we're not yet perfect because we don't do what we want to do. So he's trying to, he doesn't want them to fall into despair. Maybe that's how you feel when you start thinking of your failures. You start begin to just, you beat yourself up. You try to crucify yourself through your mourning and your grief, and Jesus has already done it. And now he goes on and he says, and I've always struggled with these passages. And hopefully this morning God will give us insight. He goes on in verse 19 to 21 here. He's continuing to encourage them by the evident works of the flesh, right? Now, I think what Paul is doing here is he's reflecting on the state that he knew and the lives that he knew that these Galatians lived in the flesh. I don't think this list is remotely complete of the evidence of what it would look like to live a life in the flesh. I think he's speaking right to the Galatians, because this would really have resonated in their lives. They would have understood that he was speaking of how they once lived. And so he says this in verse 19, now the works of the flesh. So the works of the flesh are those is when you give up to when the desires of your flesh are inordinate in your life, it will look this way. They're obvious, he says. They're evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I've warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If those are the pattern of your life, then you do not have the Holy Spirit. But he knows that they know that they're not, that's not their pattern anymore, right? So here these people are. They've been living in this incredibly, I'm trying to think language to use in the context of all the people that are here. In their sacrificial systems, it was very open and disgusting in the intimate nature in which they lived out their lives. And they're not living that way anymore. Because remember, the Galatians now are saying, they're trying to obey the Ten Commandments, right? As we've been going through this. So these people are, this isn't characterizing them anymore. So he's trying to remind, he's saying, that's how you live? They're evident, but you have the Spirit and you're not living that way. So he's encouraging them more. Because he knows they're not living that way. And so when we see it that way, like the Galatians, we can go, well, yeah, I'm awesome, right? It's all good. And we can quickly think that we're being led by the Spirit. Because I'm not doing all these things anymore that are evident works of the flesh. Now, there's hints in those evident acts of the flesh of the Ten Commandments. Right? Idolatry, have no other gods before me. He talks about adultery here. He talks about fornication, which is intimacy before you get married. Coveting, jealousy would have the root of covetousness in it. So there's this allusion to the Ten Commandments here, which they would have really felt good about, right? Because they've bought into this idea that their salvation is through their obedience. But just like Jesus' Sermon on the Mount that starts in Matthew 5, he's about to go deeper into the heart with some surgical precision, right to their desires. Remember in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says something to the effect, I won't get it perfectly right, you've heard it said that you shall not murder, but I say to you, anyone who is angry with his brother is liable to the punishment of hell or something like that. So he equates murder and anger at the same level. Oh, I didn't murder any. Yeah, but are you angry? It's no different. And then he goes on and he says, you have heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you have lust in your heart for a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart already. I think he's doing the exact same thing here in Galatians. Right? Well, we haven't done these things, and now he's going to go to the heart. Not to discourage, not to exasperate, not to demean, not to think that they're failures, but to remind them, to remind you, to remind me that in order to walk by the Spirit, in order to be led by the Spirit, in order to live life in the Spirit, it requires the resurrection power, the power that raised Christ from the dead in you. Think about what Jesus said in John 15:5, where he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Nothing. Now, I need some help. I need some kids' help. Who's brave enough to come up and help me? Come on, Henry. Awesome. I love the enthusiasm as well. So, Henry's going to do something for me here. I want you to hold up this. So what is that, Henry?
It's like, kind of part of an apple.
Yeah, so it's the stem of an apple, right? Hold up that, think you can hold that one up? And then he's holding up a little seed. Okay, you can put that one down and just lift up that thing. What's this that Henry has in his hand? It's a peel. I'll pick up this part because it's all yucky. What's this part of? So the apple, the fleshly part of the apple. Thanks, Henry. Thanks for your help. I want you to hear something really, really clearly here, and I've never understood it till this week, and it's wrecked me in my heart. I've had such conviction over this. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such things there is no law. Tell me, is that a fruit? No. Is that a fruit? No. Is that a fruit? No, it's just the inside. It still needs the peel and it needs everything else. Tell me, what is this? That's fruit. The fruit, singular, not plural. He's saying the fruit, and here's its parts. Now track with me here. The person who has the Spirit of the living God in them has all the parts of the fruit. If an apple does not have the skin, it cannot be an apple. If the apple does not have the fleshly part inside it, it's not an apple. If an apple does not have a seed, then it can't properly fulfill its purpose in producing a tree, not another apple. Which is a picture of discipleship. There are many parts that make up the apple that make it a, what? A fruit. When Jesus says in John 15:5, fruit is singular there as well. And I've read this for so many years of the fruits of the Spirit. And so it puts a little confidence in me in some ways. Because I can go, well, I got that one. I got the stem. But they're different parts. And God is saying to us this morning that you need all the parts to be the fruit. He's not saying that you have them perfectly. And the reason why he's saying this, and he wants to kind of cause a little turmoil in our hearts and in our self-confidence, is because he wants us to be a people that come to him. You can only be led, you can only walk, and you can only live if you're coming to him. You have to abide in him. So this morning, I want to go through these 9 aspects of the fruit. This is not something I've come up with on my own. I've been reading many different commentaries trying to come to an understanding. And Timothy Keller has these 9 observations of the fruit that I think they've been helpful to me, so I hope they're helpful to you today. And then I'll make some closing observations. And as we get to the end, we are going to sing the song, Lord, I need you. I need you. So the parts of the fruit. I'd ask that you would thoughtfully, prayerfully look and listen and ask yourselves, do you have this part of the fruit? Ask yourselves, am I walking? Am I being led? Am I living? And yet, underneath all that, is there a want to? Do what is pleasing to the Lord. So here they are. The first one is agape. Agape means love. Love. And all of these we need to look through the lens of Jesus and what he's done for us on the cross. Love, it means to serve a person for their good and intrinsic value, not for what that person brings you. Its opposite is not hatred, but fear, self-protection, and abusing people. Like when you're in a situation and you don't want to love somebody, or you're not loving somebody because you're too gripped with fear of what might happen to you, it's counterfeit, or a fake version is self-affection. That's where you're attracted to someone or you treat them well because of how they make you feel about yourself. See, the love, agape love, which is the love of God towards us, is sacrificial and it's selfless. It's loving other people as a response to God's sacrificial love to you. So Romans 5:5 says, and God has poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Well, that is the Spirit of Christ. Christ, whose love was selfless and sacrificial, it didn't operate on fear to the point that he gave up his life to love. So the question becomes, what's holding me back from loving the way Christ loved me? The second one is kara, or joy. It's a delight in God for the sheer beauty and worth of who he is, period. Its opposite is hopelessness or despair, and its counterfeit is an elation that's based on experiencing blessings and not the blesser. So in other words, does your joy rise or fall based on your circumstances in the way that when God does something for you, you're joyful, and then when he withholds something or he's perceived to withholding something from you, you're now in despair and hopelessness. Then your joy isn't in God, it's in his blessings and his gifts, it's not in God himself. But the joy of the Spirit is a joy that's found in God. So you start thinking about that, I'm like, man, I don't have that joy like I need to have it. My heart's always going up. You just ask Lisa, it's always going up and down with my circumstances. Three, irene, which is peace, meaning it's a confidence and rest in the wisdom and control of God rather than your own. It replaces anxiety and worry. The fake version of peace is indifference or apathy or not caring about something. How do I explain this? sometimes our lack of peace is because we have a plan for our lives or for the day, and that plan doesn't work out. And then we find ourselves being anxious and worrying. But the real matter is that you're not actually believing that God is in control. And you believe that you are in control of your life and that you have a better plan than God's plan. And so the weight of you thinking that you are God crushes you. Because deep down in your heart, you know you're not in control. And that's why it leads to that hopelessness, it leads to that worry, that despair, that anxiousness. You and I only need to look to the cross to see that God is in control and He works all things out for our good. Even when we were enemies, Christ died for us. And since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. And what will separate us from the love of God? Shall famine or hardship or, right? No, nothing can separate us from the love of God towards us in Christ Jesus. You are at peace. Makrothumie is patience. It's an ability to face trouble without blowing up or hitting out or blaming others. This is another one where God so convicted me. I so quickly go to 10, blow up. Its opposite is resentment toward God and others, and its counterfeit is cynicism or lack of care. Oh, what's the big deal? Whatever. Christotes is kindness, which is an ability to serve others practically in a way which makes me vulnerable, in a way that costs me. And it comes from having a deep inner security. So the example, later on Paul is going to, and we'll go to this, he says we're to bear one another's burdens. So it's not to have someone pick up a big heavy chest and you stand behind them and cheer them on. You can do it. You can do it. It's to grab the other side of that chest and walk with them. And that might cost you your time. It might disrupt your day. It might cost you money. But it's going to cost you because that's what kindness is. It's a work of God where you're willing to be vulnerable, to give up things that are dear to you to meet the need of someone else at expense to yourself. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. Its fake alternative is to manipulate good deeds. In other words, you do good things for others so that you can congratulate yourself and feel good about yourself, or so that others feel good about you, or that God feels good about you. Really, it's an attempt to glorify yourself and say, look how great I am because I did this. Now you're not pleasing God because you're robbing God of the glory of His work in you. Agathosune is goodness. Goodness meaning integrity. Who are you when nobody sees? Who are you when nobody's watching? Are you the same person in every situation? Or are you a phony or a hypocrite? This is not the same as always being truthful and not always loving. In other words, we've got this idea of integrity as I need to be just true and get everything off my mind or speak my truth or whatever it is. That's not what he's talking about here. Because that's just to make yourself feel better or look better. Pists is faithfulness, loyalty, courage. It means to be utterly reliable and true to your word. Its opposite is to be an opportunist, a friend only in good times. And its counterfeit is to be loving but not truthful. So you know when you want someone just to love you but not actually be truthful to you? I realize it how much I don't really want to be loved. Because you know what it's like when someone's truthful to you, right? What happens? Your back goes what? Up? faithfulness is that you're willing to confront and challenge somebody in grace. And Paul's going to talk about these things later. But the reason why you're not faithful or loyal or have the courage to speak and come into the life and help change the direction of a brother or sister is because you're afraid that they might not like you. That's to focus your feelings on you and not on their good. Pratos is gentleness, humility, self-forgetfulness. The opposite is to be superior or self-absorbed, that life is all about you. Humility is not the same as inferiority. Humility is to be selfless, is not to be selfless, but to think of yourself less. It's not to be focused on you or your schedule or your life. It's you're not concerned with you. You're not focused on you like Jesus. But for the joy that was set before him, Christ, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. And the very last one is self-control. The ability to pursue the important over the urgent, rather than to always be impulsive or uncontrolled. The slightly surprising counterfeit is willpower, which is based on pride and the need to feel or be in control. I think the reason why Paul speaks the way he's speaking here is because the greatest work of the Holy Spirit is to change your and my character. And yet when I hear how God's Spirit is moving in different conversations, it's about an experience primarily. And those are and can be of the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, you know, if I can speak in the tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, if my heart hasn't, my character hasn't been changed, it's nothing. And so Paul wants you to understand that these are character qualities that flow out of walking, being led, and living in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he wants you and I to understand that this is not something that you and I can naturally do in our own strength. Some of you are naturally patient because you had parents who were very patient with you. It's a part of your natural God-given disposition, but it might not be spiritual. It may be. So that's why when we can just look at, if we just look at these as individual fruits, we can go, nailed it. And God wants us to understand that we need to have all of these aspects of the fruit. Some of you are naturally kind. You will go out of your way to help others. But only the Lord knows in your heart the why. Is it so that others would think well of you? On the outside, it could look absolutely spiritual. So Paul is going right at our heart here. He wants us to understand that we are in need of the Spirit's help in order to walk and to be led and to live. That all of these fruit of the Spirit are inseparable. These parts are inseparable. We can't have one without the other. And that is the work of God in our hearts. And he's not saying this to discourage them. He's saying this to move them in a direction. Do you see that? It's not to beat up these Christians of like their failures. It's saying, no, because I want you to move right to the feet of Christ. And I want you to sit there and I want you to say, come and help me, Lord Jesus. Because I want to, but I'm not. And as I thought about this and read this week, so much of these, I see how far I am from being the man of God that God wants me to be, but I want to. And I know you do too, because His Spirit lives within us. And yet how much we still follow desires of the flesh. Not doing what we want to do or being who God has called us to be. And this isn't about willpower, but also I want to make the point, is he's not saying don't just do nothing. Like we fall into that part, well, God's just got to change my desires. Until he does, I'm not going to do anything. No, if you know what's right, try to do it. Come on, try. But understanding that the trying is an act of faith, it's not a work. It's a trusting in God's word, because it's true and right and it's wise. His counsel is good. It can be trusted. But this is about your and my need for God's power, our need for him, for apart from him, you and I can do what? Nothing. So my question, how do you live in the power of the Holy Spirit? How do you keep in step? How do you walk? How do you get led? How do you live in the... It's not just to try harder, but try. Verse 24, Paul says something that I found quite interesting and kind of out of the flow of things. This is what he says. So right after all these fruit of the Spirit, he says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus, who have the Spirit of Christ, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. There's a lot in this little verse of how to change your desires. He uses an incredible word that moves us to think about something. Those who belong to Christ have crucified. Where's he trying to get you to look? To cross. Where Christ's power was displayed. Why does Paul use the word crucified? Because he wants you to think, reflect, to have before you the cross, to have before you Christ. And the Spirit's been given to you to reveal Christ to you. He wants your hearts to be captivated, to be in awe of God's love for you in Christ. And when you find that more satisfying and more desirous than anything else, you will respond in your heart to him. You won't gratify the desires of the flesh. You don't change your desires by just doing something different. You have to have your desires changed. That happens. It's a work of the Holy Spirit as we consider Christ. Where our hearts become captivated by greater desires. He's really talking about worship. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, for this reason, he's just talked all about Jesus and what Jesus has done on the cross in the beginning part of Ephesians chapter 1. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of what? Wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Well, who's him? Christ. Well, early he said in John 15:5 that he will glorify me. So he's praying that the Spirit would give you insight into the beauty of Christ. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, the glory of God would come and you would see him for who he is in the person of Christ. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope. That's the absolute certainty and confidence to which he's called you. And what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, and he gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I want to remind you this morning that the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is alive in you. This isn't about us just changing or becoming good moral people. This is God changing our desires. And if he can raise the dead, he can give you new desires. Fruit just doesn't appear on the tree overnight. Good news, right? It's a slow process of growth, but it must be connected to the vine. It must abide in the vine. And when the fruit is disconnected from the life of the vine, what happens to the fruit? It dies. It's when we are abiding, it's when we're walking, it's when we're being led, it's when we're living by the Spirit, when we're living by faith. As we interact with the Word of God, as we pray and the Spirit cries, Abba, Father, in prayer to God, we need you. That's where you and I will truly come alive and experience our freedom. So why do we take communion? It's all about this. It's all about this. It's where you and I, we come and God and His Spirit searches our hearts and He reveals to us these fleshly passions and desires, and it's where they get crucified. He says, do this in remembrance of me. It's about renewal of the mind. It's about direction of the heart. It's about the desires of the heart. It's a coming to the foot of the cross to be reminded and have the Lord search us and have us confess and pour out our hearts and then breathe in again the wonderful aroma of Christ and what he's done for us. That only he can deliver us from those fleshly desires. It's where we come and say, lead me, feed me, empower me, give me your desires, give me my daily bread, please. It's not just something that we do because it's something we do. It's an interacting with Christ. Psalm 34, 17 to 19, it says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their trouble. And we have the Spirit. We are righteous in Christ, and we have the Spirit that cries out, Abba, Father, and our Father hears us. Do you believe that this morning, that the Father hears you? The Lord is near to what? The strong, those who have it together? No, the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit. We don't come bringing anything, but we come asking for everything. And many are the afflictions of the righteous. This life is hard. It's not easy. But the Lord delivers him or her out of them all. Not most. It may not be in this life, but he will deliver us from all of them. So would you come in faith by the power of the Spirit to the Lord's table this morning? Would you take some time as we sing through this first song of Lord, I Need You? And would you just come to the table as a cry of your heart, Abba, Father, I need you? Would you ask him for your daily bread? I'm not talking physical eat. I'm talking the spiritual food that would fill you with new desires. Confess your sins. This morning, maybe you need to give up control of some things this morning. Maybe there's some fears this morning that are gripping your heart. Maybe you're feeling overwhelmed by all the responsibilities and the things that God has brought into your life and you feel that you can't carry on. Maybe there's worries and anxieties that are laying heavy upon you this morning. Maybe this morning you're seeking your joy in the gifts rather than the giver. Would you just come and confess your need for only him? Because one of the greatest ways that we can worship God is to say, Lord, I need you. I shared this morning. A lot of times we think that our hearts have to be right in order to praise God. And years ago I read a book called Desiring God by John Piper. And he made the statement that some of the greatest worship is when we're coming saying, God, I don't feel you right now. My heart feels so disconnected from you right now. But I know that you are the thing most desirous in my heart. And so I'm coming to ask you to change me. That's worship. Not because you feel it, but because he's worthy. And so I want to encourage you, as you come to communion today, as you come to the Lord's table, that you would be reminded of your need for him. And if you have faith in Christ this morning, and you've confessed and believed in his name for your salvation, that he would save you, that he is saving you, and he will save you, then know this, the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is alive in you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. God, it is our desire to walk, to be led, to live by your Spirit. But we cannot do this in our strength. This is something that we need you to do within us. God, you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Once we were not your people, but now we are your people. And you've done this so that we would declare, that we would praise, that we would demonstrate how amazing you are, and we cannot do that in our own strength. And so I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning that as they come and as they eat and as they drink, they would be reminded, Jesus, of the blood that you shed to purchase them, to redeem them, to wash them clean in the blood of the Lamb, and that you would remind them that they've been called to be the family, as we are participants, that we are one body. And God, would you remind us this week as we are living our lives just of what it means to be and have the fruit of the Spirit. God, as we bite into an apple, God, it would just be a reminder of our need for you. So I pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.